We continue our study in the life of Jacob, and I've entitled the message tonight, Surprised by God. Surprised by God. I have to admit that as I chose this title, I had in the back of my mind that piece of work written by the 18th century preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote wrote an article called A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Works of God. In it he described the work of the revival that went on around him, particularly in the States at that time. And we have a similar situation in the life of Jacob tonight. He is at the point where he wonders what life is going to hold for him. And a major event takes place. And what I want us to do tonight is to look at this turning point in the life of Jacob, look at his responses, and see what we can learn about our God and about how we should move on with God. Now, let me remind you that Jacob is not on a journey of his own making. He's on his way back to his father's country because God has actually called him to go back. Back in chapter 31, we read in verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and I will be with you." We've had the incident where Laban, his father-in-law, caught up with him and threatened his life and the life of his whole family. But God put his hand upon him. A couple of Sundays ago, we were looking at the early part of this chapter, and we saw that this incident with Jacob wrestling with God is not the only time in this chapter where Jacob has a conscious awareness of the presence of God. In verse 1 of this chapter, we are told that the angels of God met him on this journey. And then in verses 9 to 12, we have this wonderful prayer that Jacob offered. O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you well, do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he has prayed. But he has also taken initiative. He's broken his family and his servants up into different groups. He has sent them across the river in order that they might be protected, and in order that if one group is attacked, then maybe the other groups will be protected. Jacob has come to the end of himself. He has exhausted human effort and human wisdom. And we read in verse 24 of our reading tonight, he was left alone. He had done all that he could, and he was left alone. Tonight, as we look at this passage, I want us to, if you like, look at three events in history. The actual events that took place on this very special night in the life of Jacob. I believe these events were crucial to the way that God has worked in our salvation. I secondly want us to look at the events of our first reading tonight, the events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, events that are crucial, central to the work of our salvation. And then thirdly, I want us to look at these both events and the principles that are related in these events, and to look at the events that are facing us as a church. I don't believe that we can say the events that of our church are crucial to redemption history, but I do believe that they are significant. What happens in our church at this time is all a part of God's plan. So let's look at this passage tonight. The description that I've used for Jacob's experience is Jacob's dark night. Jacob's dark night. And I want us to look at the timing of these events. What happened during the events that Richard read to us? Let's start at the beginning. The same night he arose. So we have got Jacob in verse 22 at a point where the day has ended. The sun has set in the west. He has done all that he can to protect his family, and the day is ended. The night comes when no man can work. That is where Jacob is. But then we go into verse 24, and we read another statement about time. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Throughout the night, between the end of the old day and before the beginning of the new day, Jacob wrestled with God. He's just described in this verse as a man. And it was not until later on that Jacob realized that he was face to face with the eternal God. I believe that this physical night was a time of physical and probably spiritual darkness. It was a time that was spent wrestling with a character that Jacob didn't know. He has got this looming shadow of his brother ready to kill him. To be honest with you, I think that Jacob was probably petrified, frightened stiff of what was going to happen. And then on top of that, this stranger comes, and I believe that it was a physical event. I don't believe it was just something that went on in his mind. I believe it was a physical event. This man takes hold of him. He doesn't know who he is. And in effect, he must have been saying, well, if things aren't bad enough already, where has this man come from? Why is it that I can't get a wink of sleep tonight? This man is wrestling with me. So we have got Jacob throughout the night until the breaking of the day. He is wrestling. Then we get another statement of time in verse 26. Let me go, for the day has broken. The old day has ended. The night of darkness has given way to a new day. At this point, we don't realize it, but Jacob, the deceiver, Jacob, the trickster, Jacob, the man who has tried to work out his own salvation under the guidance and the direction of his mother initially, and then later in life, that man, Jacob, has been buried. He has been buried in the darkness. And as the new day begins to dawn, we no longer see Jacob, but we see a man with a new name, Israel. One who is a prince with God. One who has wrestled with God. The new name has not been given at this point, But the conversation continues. And God takes this man from his past life through a time of incredible darkness into a new experience with God. The light has not yet fully dawned. The day has broken. I don't know if you've ever been awake as dawn is breaking. One of my most pleasant memories in Papua New Guinea was one Easter morning, having been at a young people's camp and literally slept under the stars. As I lay in my sleeping bag in the morning, you could see the light of dawn beginning to filter through the trees. It wasn't light enough to see, but the day was breaking. The night was passing. And it is at this point that this conversation begins. And Jacob is put into history, and Israel is brought into the full light of day. And then the final statement on the timing and the events of this night comes in verse 31. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. The light of the new day has dawned. The old is gone. The darkness has passed, and a new light has risen. Jacob prepared for bed the night before, at the end of himself, exhausted by his own efforts, unaware of what God was going to do with him. He had a surprising experience of God, and he has been brought in to a new day. The new sun has risen. The new day has dawned. But Jacob has not risen with new strength. He's risen with an impediment. He has risen with a weakness. He has risen realizing that his life is not his own, but has been touched by God. Now, I don't want to be guilty of simply allegorizing this story, saying, well, we've got spiritual lessons to bring out of this. There are spiritual lessons, but I believe that these were literal events. I believe that they took place in the life of Jacob. I believe that he wrestled with this unknown man, and more significantly, that he began to realize that it was God. And I want us to see that God brought him to the point where the trials and the darkness of his earlier family life have been lost in the light of a new day. He's no longer Jacob, the son of Isaac, and particularly the son of Rebekah. He is now Israel, the servant of the Most High God. His initial conversion experience, which had been 20 years ago, has now been enhanced as God has made himself known to him afresh. God has come to him, I believe, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't become man at this point, but he has manifested himself as a man. But God comes to him, and he touches Jacob so that the old is gone, the new has come. He's walked with God, but he has been given a fuller experience of God. Friends, we must thank God for our conversion experience, but we should never be content with that. We should always be seeking to know more of the eternal and the infinite God. We need to learn more of his words, but we need to learn more of him in his person and character. And this is what we have scene here. Jacob has come face to face with the living God. He'd spent 20 years being manipulated by his self-seeking uncle and father-in-law. But now God is assuring him. God is coming to him afresh, and he is saying to him that I have got fresh blessings for you. Jacob pleaded with God for these blessings. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Friends, make no mistake. Anything that we are as Christians is by the grace of God. It is what God has given to us. It is what God has prepared for us. But we learn from this event in the life of Jacob that we must not be content with what we have. Because Jacob is blessed by God because he persevered, because he pleaded for the blessing. Now, this is not my own ideas. These are the facts that Hosea uses to describe this experience. Hosea 12, don't bother looking at it. Hosea 12 and verse 3 and 4 says this. In the womb, he, that is Jacob, took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. Jacob was a man who had come into the presence of God and would not let God go until he blessed him. As I contemplated what Hosea was saying here, I think I was given a new insight into that event. You know that Jacob and Esau were twins. Esau was born first, but he was born with Jacob hanging on to his foot as he was born. And commentators say that there must have been some sort of spiritual experience in the womb. We can't explain that. We don't understand that. But it would seem that Jacob was so conscious of the blessing of God that even before he was born, he was not going to let that blessing escape from him. And it is similarly here that he knows that there is a blessing, but he is going to hang on to God until he gets that blessing. Humility and humiliation were not theological theory to Jacob. What's the difference between humility and humiliation? Humility is a willingness by ourselves to so humble ourselves that God is glorified, that other people benefit. Humiliation is where we stand in our pride and God has to cut us down. Jacob knew both events in his life. They were a bitter pill, but they were, if you like, pills that prepared him for this time. We heard recently of a friend of ours in Papua New Guinea, who is suffering with malaria. Well, we thank God that for the 17 years that we served in Papua New Guinea, we never once suffered malaria. And why was that? Because every week we took the bitter pill of chloroquine. Quinine-based, vile, but it protected us. And Jacob's life was hard, hated by his brother, tricked by his uncle, made to be a servant, but all of that so that he might enter into the blessing of this night. He'd been through a hard school and he'd learnt difficult lessons, but they'd brought him to this new day. He knew that God had promised him blessing, But that blessing was not available until he had wrestled with God. God could have crushed him with the words, but he tested Jacob's tenacity. He tested his perseverance. And he pushed him to the limits in order that he might receive the blessing of God. Friends, I want to ask tonight, are you, as an individual, are we as a church prepared to wrestle with God in the darkness at times, not knowing what God is doing? Are we prepared to wrestle in order that we might receive further blessing? We have looked at the events in Jacob's dark night. But now let's look deeper into this picture. Let's look beyond the immediate, the foreground. Let us look at the depths of the picture. And I want us to see there Christ's dark night and day. Richard read for us I read from Matthew 26, and Richard had read this passage from Genesis. Again, another solitary character. There are parallels and there are huge contrasts between what happened with these two men. We read in John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley. Jacob was in the valley of the Jabbok. The Lord was in the Kidron Valley. He crossed the valley where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Matthew tells us, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Jacob separated himself from his family. Jesus separated himself from his disciples. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then Mark says to us, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed. Friends, the Christian life, like the life of Jacob, like the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, is constantly calling us to go further with God. Not to be content with what we have had. Jacob had said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Here we have the contrast. There were parallels with the isolation, but there's a contrast here. Jacob is going to hang on to God. Jesus knows that he is going to be separated from God. And as he prays, he says, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. Jesus knew what it was going to cost him to secure our salvation, to give us the security that we have peace with God. Friends, the Christian life, our salvation, doing the will of God, is not a walk in the park. It's a battle with self. It's a battle at times with physical and spiritual enemies. And the story of Jacob and the story of our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that at times it is a battle with God. God says to us, I want you to walk this way. And we say, no, I want to walk this way. For Jesus, the battle started in Gethsemane. It continued as he went to the house of the high priest. It continued as he went into the courts of the Roman governor. For Jacob, the new day, the new dawn, brought peace with God, brought a new experience, brought new freedom. But for our Lord Jesus Christ, the agony continued. Having suffered a kangaroo court, he was forced to carry the cross member of his own cross. He was too weak to carry it. Simon of Cyrene had to carry it. It was nailed to the vertical member of that horrible gibbet. And Jesus was nailed to the cross. Jacob held on to God. Jesus, the Son of God, was nailed to the effects of humanity in order to pay the price of our sin. He'd wrestled through the night. He had been humiliated through the night. The new day came. The suffering continued. And then, sadly, at midday, the darkness descended from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. There was darkness over the whole land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jacob pleaded that God would not let him go. Our Savior wept that God had let him go. For the first time in the whole of eternity, there was separation in the Trinity. God the Father had blocked out the vision of his Son. Why? In order that a new day might dawn. In order that the light of the gospel might go to the ends of the earth. The man in the Jabbok Valley, Jacob, carried the consequences of his experience with God to the end of his life. He limped. He had been touched by God, and he limped. The man who left Calvary carried a similar record. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples in the upper room that night of the resurrection, he showed them his hands and his side. A week later, he appeared in the room again, and he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." Both of them left with the scars of their encounter with God. Friends, we cannot expect to walk with God, to follow Christ, and to remain unscarred. There are very few men who leave the battlefield without a wound. Think of the amputees who have left the Falklands, Iraq, Afghanistan. Horrible victims. Think of the victims, those of you who are older, of shell shock in World War II. Today, shell shock would probably be called post-traumatic stress disorder. But Christians are no different. We are in a battle. We're not taking a walk in the park. There will be battles for us. There will be darkness. There will be the extremity of life. When we think, "I've done all that I can do. I can do no more." So having seen Jacob's dark night and Christ's dark night and day, I want us now to see the light in our darkness. We're at a time of change in our church. We are coming to a point when we are going to say goodbye to different people for different reasons. And we face a challenge. How do we continue the work of God? We might ask the question, how do these stories apply in our context? Some people would say, oh, well, Jacob is like the pastor, the elders, the church leaders, or those who are responsible for ministry, Sunday school teachers, rock leaders, things like that. There is application. But when we've taken a position, then we have to pay the price of commitment. Jacob had known huge spiritual, financial, and family blessings in Syria. But as he moves on with God, he acknowledges that there is cost. Friends, if we are going to serve God in our day and generation, there is commitment and the care of God's people that has been entrusted to us like it was to Jacob. When Jacob met Esau, Esau said to him, "Who are these children?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servants." A little bit later in the same story, Esau says, "Come on, come with me, come back to our house." Jacob turns to him and says, "My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." Jacob allowed his life to be hindered by the demands of his ministry. He allowed his life to be hindered by those that he was called to care for. There was a day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he looked out over the crowds, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, there is cost in ministry. And each of us, if we are genuine in the way that we are going to serve God, then we may need to make sacrifices. We may need to wrestle with God. We may, in fact, limp because of our encounters with God. Let's be honest, we live in a world that lacks care and commitment. It's always somebody else's responsibility. Let us reflect Christ as we demonstrate our care for our nation, for our community, for our church. But we're a body, and we must respond as a whole. Some of us might feel that we are past it. At this point, Jacob was probably in his 90s. He'd come to the end of his natural resources. Moses was 80 when God called him. He went back with his weakness, but God used him. Paul was in a similar position. He'd known the blessing of God. He said that he was taken up to the third heaven. And then he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, Jacob, with all his resourcefulness, came to the end of himself, and God weakened him further before he took him into a new experience with himself. But he hadn't finished with him. The Lord Jesus Christ, with his humiliation of becoming a man, went to the cross and suffered utter humiliation. David, in his great psalm of confession, says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Jacob was ready for bed that night. God broke him in order to make him anew. Friends, God doesn't break any of us simply for the fun of it. He breaks us in order that he might take us again and use us to his glory. I have no desire to have my name changed like Jacob had his changed. But when we are in Christ, we are given a new identity. Let us acknowledge that identity and let us walk with our God. Are you alone? Well, it's not quite. Are you in a lonely place? God has not forsaken you. Are you wrestling with the events of life? It might, in fact, be God that you are wrestling with. Do you feel that your strength is ended? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Friends, we need the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight conscious that Scripture is like a two-edged sword. It divides bone and marrow. It divides soul and spirit. And tonight, O gracious God, we realize that your word has searched us out. Lord, you know the individual experiences of all of us. But you know too, Lord, where we are at as a church. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that are causing change in our church. But we realize too, O gracious God, that you have raised up this church for the glory of your name. Help us, we pray, like Jacob, to wrestle with you until you pour us out a blessing. Come to us, meet with us. Help us, O gracious God, to cope with the scars, to cope with the impediments, to walk with our limps, but to walk with you, knowing that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.